you guys signal to those people in the hallway that we're ready to rock and roll here? All right, well, all right, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we're thankful for the fact that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're thankful for the fact that you are the creator of the heavens and the earth, and you deserve glory for what you have brought forth in creation. We know that that's a concept that is under great assault today through the thinking of the natural man. And so we pray that you would help us grow in our understanding of these subjects this evening. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we have with us tonight someone I've known, I think, for what, 20 years maybe? Something like that. I met him at the Conservative Theological Society meeting, early 2000s. So we're very good friends with him and his family. His wife and two daughters are here. And his name is Dr. Job Martin. And if you hadn't had a chance to look at his books on his book table, I would highly recommend them, particularly this one here, The Evolution of a Creationist. And I really have tremendous respect for Dr. Martin. I could go on and on, but I just want to read to you a sentence or two from his book that kind of sums up the man. It's on page 17. It's called an Admonition. It says, and he writes something here I've never seen in any Christian book ever. It says, if you have time to read this book, meaning the book he wrote, if you have time to read this book today, but you have not taken the time to read your Bible, then you do not have time to read this book. So you can just tell from this that he's a guy that puts the Bible and God's Word at the forefront of everything he does, including the doctrine of creation. So this first session, I think, is for everybody. It's going to go about 45 minutes or so. And then at the end of this first session, I'll dismiss kindergarten through fifth grade, where they're going to be doing a project in the fellowship hall. I'll remind you of that a little bit later. And then the second session, I think, is for the rest of us that aren't kindergarten through fifth grade. And I'm speaking there of chronological age, right? Not maturity. All right. So with that being said, let's welcome Dr. Joe Martin.
We're glad to be with you. And it's good to see some old friends that we've known before and some new friends. And this is my giraffe. I'll talk about him in a minute. But first session will be what's up here. Second session, some things about the Amazon, animals of the Amazon. God has made some absolutely amazing creatures, and you go a whole lifetime and you're not allowed to know about them. Because once you know about them, you realize they couldn't evolve. They needed a God to create them. And so I've been on both sides of the fence. I'm going to share a little more of my testimony the next time. But almost half my life, I was an evolutionist. And then I became a Christian. I became a Christian evolutionist. And then I finally became a biblical creationist, which is where I stand now. And so I've been on both sides of the fence on this issue. Matter of fact, I even taught evolutionary concepts at the graduate level. I was a professor at Baylor Dental College. I taught how teeth moved into the scales, moved into the mouth and became teeth over thousands of years. I can't believe I believed that, but that's what I was taught. So, Job 12, what's it say? Now ask the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this. So I'm going to talk about my giraffe just quickly, because this is my favorite animal. And this is one of the animals that helped me go from being an evolutionist to being a creationist. Because there's no way it could evolve. Why? Well, because it needs all its parts from day one. Now, what about the giraffe? Okay, bull giraffe, 18 feet tall, way up there. And it has a powerful pump, its heart, to pump the blood up that long, skinny neck against gravity. And so the heart of a bull giraffe can weigh up to 25 pounds. It's like a big turkey in there. And when it squeezes, it shoots that blood up that long neck against gravity, and he's doing just fine. Now, he's going to bend his head down and get a drink of water. He's got to spread his front legs to do it. He gets his head down. He's going to get a drink. So as he bends his head down, there are valves, like little spigots in the artery that goes up the neck, and they close. But the last pulse of blood is beyond the last valve, and it's under enough pressure when his head is down to burst the little arteries in the brain. But the last pulse of blood doesn't go into the brain. The last pulse of blood, when his head is down, it goes like whoop into this sponge of blood vessels, and they gently expand. He hadn't blown his brains out. He gets his drink of water. He's doing just fine. And but now he looks, and there's a lion coming up fast. I got to get out of here. The lion wants to eat me. So he jumps up. He runs about three steps, and boom, passes out. Not enough oxygen to his brain. So he must be thinking, I got a problem. When I get up too fast, I pass out, and the lions eat me. I'm going to have to evolve something here to fix my problem. Well, dead animals can't fix anything. They're dead, right? So, there was one thing I forgot while I was talking about that. You know what it was? Right at the beginning. Yeah. Yeah, okay. There was one little point I forgot. My wife knows everything I've said, haven't said, should have said, how I should have said it, how I shouldn't have said it. But anyway, so the giraffe had to have a God create it with all its functional parts, or it's dead. You can't have a partially evolved valve, or he's going to blow his brains out. Has to be a fully functional whole chain of little valves, exactly right, that know exactly when they're supposed to close. So he's not running along and, oh, I think we'll close. Boom, then there, down he goes. No, it's all worked through the nervous system, everything. God had to do it. Okay, so the giraffe kind of helped me become a creationist. Now, pardon? Yeah, did I not tell you that? I don't remember. When it brings its head up, the valves open. The little sponge under the brain gently squeezes that last pulse of blood up into the brain. And he's doing just fine. Okay. I'm going to say I did it, right? Okay. Now, a little on dinosaurs. We said we're going to talk a little bit about dinosaurs. And then we're going to talk a little bit about Earth's environmental cleanup systems. The dung beetle is part of that. But there are all kinds of dinosaurs. Now, some of these young people in here, I know they know more about dinosaurs than I do. They would know every single name of every single dinosaur. So we're going to go really quickly here. There's theropods, 2 foot, like a T-Rex. By the way, a T-Rex, a 2-footed meat eater. Huh. How do they know that? What does God say in Genesis chapter 1, verse 30? To every beast of the earth, was T-Rex a beast? I have given every green herb, every green plant for food. So God gave T-Rex green plants to eat? Everything was eating green plants. What did he say to Adam? Verse 29, Adam, I'm giving you these fruit and some plants. That's going to be your meat until after the flood. So that saved a lot of trouble for Noah, because nothing is eating meat. They're not supposed to. Maybe they did disobediently to God, but nothing is eating meat until Genesis chapter 9. That meant Noah didn't have to take freezers full of lamb to feed the lions or T-Rex, okay? Everything was still eating plants until after the flood. That's Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, all right? So that's where, I'll tell you what, you want to look at that? Some of you are looking at me like, oh, come on. Okay, well, let's just look at it. Because we just have to believe what the Bible says, because what God says, and he was there, is correct. And we can trust it. I didn't trust it until I was 27 years old. But anyway, look what he says. Genesis 9, now the flood is over. And verse 2, God says to Noah, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. You mean there wasn't fear and dread between man and animal? No. You could have a pet mountain lion. Here, kitty, 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 kitty. Here comes your mountain lion. You see a mountain lion today out there, you don't go, here, kitty, 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 because it's going to eat you, okay? God put fear upon every fowl of the air and everything that moveth upon the earth and all the fishes of the sea into your hand, they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth, Noah, shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Okay, Noah, if you can catch a T-Rex, you can eat him, okay? But look what he says in verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives, Noah, will I require at the hand of every beast. Hey, T-Rex, if you can catch Noah, you can eat him, okay? So God changed the rules after the flood. Okay. By the way, there are a lot of scientists that say that T-Rex really used those big teeth to strip leaves from trees. So they should have just read their Bible. Save them a lot of time. Anyway, the sauropods, four-footed plant eaters, and some of them we know were plant eaters. Some of them have big teeth, but lions have big teeth. Can lions eat vegetable material? Yeah. You got a cat at home? Does it ever go out and eat greens? Your dog? Yeah, just because they have big teeth doesn't mean they have to eat meat. All right, so they were big, all right? How big? Well, down here, there's a blue whale. That's about the biggest thing, 200 tons. But then you have all these different dinosaurs that weighed a whole lot, even compared to an African elephant. These were big animals, some of them like 100 feet long. They found one down in Patagonia, Argentina. 100 feet long, the fossils. How does its tail know what it's doing in its head? God had to work all that out so that they could do things. Then there's huge dinosaur footprints up in Paluxy River. We 30 years ago, we had our girls down there when they still had the human footprints before they destroyed them. And human footprints and dinosaur footprints, yeah, they both lived at the same time. When did they live? Day 6. When did God create the beast of the earth? Day 6, okay? So humans and dinosaurs lived together. We might still have some around. Not all were big. They say the average size, maybe a small pony. Some people think even smaller than that. Look at those teeth. But the problem was, I'm a dentist, okay? The problem was, a lot of those big teeth had very short roots. So if they did grab a hold of a jerking, squirming lizard, it'd probably just yank their teeth out. They'd have to come and see me tomorrow and get false teeth. And by the way, a T-Rex. Look at those tiny little front legs. There's no way he could grab a hold of something and eat it like a sandwich. He can't get his legs up that high. So he had to do something where he got his food. Now people are saying, well, maybe he ate roadkill. Things like that. So there's all kinds of questions we really don't have a good answer to. That's why some of you young people are here. You can find the real answers for us, okay? You got to stop playing video games. But anyway, you're turning your brain to mush, okay? T-Rex, all right? Little tiny arms. Well, by the way, why are these... I fell down, I can't get up. Why are these dinosaurs so popular in Satan's world system? Because there's none around anymore. You don't go out of here, oh, we better be careful, that T-Rex is going to get us. No, they aren't here anymore. So what does that mean? They can tell us anything. Right? There's no way to judge it. There's no way to evaluate it. Other than some fossils that they found. And we can learn a little bit that way. So let's talk about dinosaurs and people. Okay? Now, here's Fred Flintstone. What more evidence do we need? They had a pet dinosaur. Okay? And so actually, there must have been dinosaurs with humans. That's kind of a joke. But anyway, there were. So when did the dinosaurs live? Well, what's God say? And God made the beast of the earth. That's a beast. After his kind. So they're all made after their own kind. And cattle after their kind. And everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Genesis 1. Okay? That's on day six. God made the dinosaurs. That's the same day he made Adam. So they were there from the beginning. Now, all around the world, there's dinosaur stories and things like St. George and the dragon slayer. Were they dragons? Were the dragons dinosaurs? Well, people go back and forth on that. I think they very well could have been. Am I saying then that humans and dinosaurs existed together? Oh, didn't they go extinct millions of years ago? Well, no. They're on day six. There's cave. There's human footprints more than just over here at Paluxy, in the Paluxy River, at Glen Rose. Several places they have found human and dinosaur footprints in Cretaceous rock strata. Cretaceous rock is dinosaur rock. There were humans walking behind dinosaurs, stepping in their footprints. Cave paintings of dinosaurs, rock paintings of dinosaurs. How could you paint stegosaurus? If you'd never seen one, or a triceratops, they'd never seen one because they didn't live at the same time, according to modern quote-unquote science. Giant reptile sightings around the world. Now, there's one. This is in Utah. That looks like what we used to call a brontosaurus. There never were any real brontosaurus. They had the wrong head on the body. But anyway, we know what that looks like. But the Indians painted it on a rock. And then here, this one is over in Italy, and they're doing dinosaurs, and there's men out there fighting the dinosaurs, and there's all kinds of those things. This is in the Grand Canyon. Look at that one down there on the left. What is that? Oh, well, that day the Indian was just kind of scribbling. Well, what's right above it? Well, it's probably an antelope. What's above that? Well, it's probably two people on a horse. And what's above that? Well, that's a man. Well, then what's that down there on the bottom left? Well, he was probably just scribbling. Because they can't say it was a dinosaur. All right, dinosaurs. Look at this. Petroglyph discovered in the Havasupai Canyon in Arizona. They dated it. They scraped off some of the paint, whatever it was, did oxidation tests, different things. 600 to 1,200 years old is the painting. That means there were Indians in the Grand Canyon in the United States of America seeing dinosaurs and painting their picture 600 to 1,200 years ago. Now, if that's making your stomach churn and you're saying, no way, that means you have believed the words of man more than the word of God. See, God said, if you believe my word and stick with it, you don't get into trouble. The world might give you trouble, but we won't get into trouble because he told us the truth in the Bible. There, I've seen 12 of these original stones now. There's a Triceratops, maybe a Stegosaurus on top, maybe a Plesiosaur on the bottom, maybe an Apatosaurus or Diplodocus over there on the left. How could an Indian in Peru paint a Triceratops 1,000 years ago? Because that's where they dated these. If he hadn't seen one. I mean, and then they finally dug them up, and yep, sure enough, look at that. They found a nice Stegosaurus skull up in Montana, we saw the place here just a couple years ago. So, yeah, they looked like that. So, dinosaurs and people. Now the problem is they've got these dinosaur bones that never had a chance to fossilize. A mummified dinosaur carcass was found in Montana, a duck-billed hadrosaur. Soft tissues covering 90% of the fossil include muscle, nail material, a beak. Some of the skin was preserved. So they're trying to extract some DNA so they can make themselves a dinosaur. Okay. Even the last meal was there in its stomach. So quickly was it caught. And that was ferns and conifers and magnolias. Sounds like a plant-eating dinosaur. Then they found a new one, Leonardo, and all kinds of things. We don't know much about any of these things. And a lot of them, all we have is one bone or two bones, and then they put a whole dinosaur together with just one or two bones. We need Christian paleontologists. Those are fossil experts. Some of you young people. And then tell us the truth about all these things. But you have to be a student. You have to study. And now, this is in the cathedral there this is England. No. Where is this one? I don't remember where this one is. Carlisle. Anyway, I think it's England. And dinosaurs down there in the cathedral. They carved them right into the floor. Amazing. They used to see them. You know, over there in England, they used to fight the dragons. And I think they might have been dinosaurs. I think they probably were. Does the Bible ever talk about dinosaurs? Yeah. Job chapter 40, verse 15. Talks about behemoth. That's a Hebrew intensive noun. Very big creature. Okay. What is it? Well, the side notes in this Bible said, well, it's got to be an elephant or a hippopotamus. I mean, it's something big. Why didn't it say maybe it's a dinosaur? Well, because the guy that did the side notes must not have believed that humans and dinosaurs live together. And we bump into a lot of theologians that don't believe that. So he put in there elephant or hippopotamus. But he's got a tail like a cedar tree. Does an elephant have a tail like a cedar tree? Let's get around behind an elephant. Is that a cedar tree? No. That's like a twig. What about a hippopotamus? Is that a cedar tree? No, that's not a cedar tree. Is that a cedar tree?
Yeah,
that's a cedar tree. What's that hooked onto? Well, it's not hooked onto an elephant. Might be hooked onto a dinosaur. Oh, it's not hooked onto a hippo. Oh, yeah, now that looks good. Okay. So these animals, they have all their parts, and we know what parts go with which ones, and we know that all the parts had special functions and all kinds of things. They had to be made with everything there from the first day they became an animal, which is what God did. Makela Mbembe, in the Congo, they say he is there. The natives, they say he's there. Nobody's been able to come out with a picture yet or catch one. So I'm encouraging some young people. You might have to get a PhD in reptiles. You might have to become a Navy SEAL. Go get us one. Okay? Go get us one. And you'll prove to the world once and for all, yeah, dinosaurs did exist. They still do. So what happened to the dinosaurs? Well, I think the flood took care of all the big ones, and they wouldn't get as big after the flood. What was on the ark? Fowls after their kind, cattle after their kind, every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come to thee to keep them alive. Noah didn't have to go out and find animals. God brought them in to him. And now we finally have a picture with some dinosaurs coming too. Because he had to have two of each kind of dinosaur on the ark. Some people say, no way. Yeah, but then you see these pictures. And this is a friend of mine, Dan Letha, and I don't see any dinosaurs in that picture. I talked to him about that. We need some young people that are good artists who will make us a really good picture of Noah's Ark with dinosaurs. Okay, if you like to draw. Well, how could Noah get all those dinosaurs on the ark? Well, how big was the ark? How many animals would he have to take? You see, people that bring that up, you just ask them those two questions and the argument's over. They don't know how big it was. They don't know how many he'd have to take. I hear that all the time on college campuses. Okay, so it was big. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall, roughly. And God probably brought Noah young dinosaurs. They wouldn't take up as much space. They wouldn't eat as much. Maybe a lot of them hibernated a good bit of the year or estivated, that's sleep in summertime. Genesis 1:30, Every beast of the earth, every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there's life, I've given every green herb for meat. It was so. That's what they all ate, plants. Genesis 9, God changed the rules. Now you can eat meat, you can catch an animal, you can eat it. They can catch you, they can eat you. And then Genesis 8, 1. And God remembered Noah. This is the flood is going full speed. God, that's Zakar, has the idea he met the needs, okay, of Noah and every living thing. And all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged, so the waters went down. But that's, how do you take care of that many animals if they're trying to eat each other, for instance? Oh my, the mountain lion got loose. We're going to have to go. What? He might eat the rabbits. No, that was not going on. They were still plant eating everything. And I know some people disagree with that. That's okay. That's all I can get from the Bible. Now, what about dinosaur fossils? Are they real? See, I go to churches and, oh no, that, they just made that up. There are no such thing. Yeah, dinosaur fossils are real. Then they found the big one up there in Montana. I have a little video clip of dinosaur tissue I'm going to get to in just a minute. This is some of the tissue they found because it didn't have time to fossilize. Okay? They found elastic blood vessels with blood still in it. And this one's supposed to be 68 million years old. No way. Absolutely no way. All right? And that's Mary Schweitzer. She's the one that found it, North Carolina State. Blood vessels in blood cells in blood vessels. 68 million can't be. Can't be. But we can believe what God says. He made them. Dinosaurs, same time he made us. They haven't been extinct for 60 million years. And so here's a little clip. Now we'll see if it's going to work. It worked. Michael did a great job here getting us set up. All right, let's see what happens here. This is just, I have an 18-minute clip. Shows you where they got it and how they dug it out and all this. Sound? Dinosaur tissue.
If that's the dinosaur gal without mineral, that's what was left. It looked like a soft tissue. We would have expected to find if it had been modern bone.
Exactly.
This was impossible. This bone was 68 years old.
Sorry. This is impossible. No, it's not impossible. Just believe what the Bible says. God says they lived when we did. Can't be 68 million years old. They know that. But they can't admit that it was maybe only a few thousand years old, caught at the flood of Noah. Well, they can't do that, because that would validate the Bible. That would validate the God of the Bible, our Creator, who's also our Savior. No, 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 can't do that. Okay? So, I'm going to jump down here just a little bit. Okay, I'm going to go to here, sanitary engineers, and then I'm going to jump down here, because I want to get to dung beetles here, too, a little bit. We call them the sanitary engineers. And there's all kinds of little varieties of dung beetles. We have them over here. They've got them all over the world. And if we didn't have them, the barnyard would probably be full of what gets there in the barnyard, clear out to the moon, because they got to eat it. They eat it. They take care of it. And they'll bury it, and that makes fertilizer and all kinds of things for other plants to grow. And they help prevent diseases, because a lot of different fly larvae and things they want to get in a cow pile out there and then raise their young, and then that bites the animals, and you get botflies, all kinds of things coming. But anyway, dung beetles. They're a big part of God's cleaning of planet Earth. Do you realize every single living thing has something that's going to eat it after it dies? All the way down to the original nitrogen, carbon, etc. And then the plants pick all that back up, and here it comes again. If we didn't have that, we would be out to the moon in oak leaves. Think how many leaves you rake up in the fall. Well, in the forest, you don't go out and rake the leaves in the forest, right? God takes care of it. He has some men. Now, the dung beetle, these things are incredible. They roll these dung balls. They're standing on their head, upside down. They're walking on their two front legs, pushing. They're guiding the ball with their rear legs, but they can't see where they're going. But they know where they're going. And you can put obstacles in your path, they'll get around it and keep right on going where they know they want to go. How do they do that? All right, here goes one. Now look at that. He's upside down and backwards, and he's pushing that thing. And I mean, they can push a lot up, heavy, heavy, heavy. And they roll them in a straight line. They'll just go a straight line. Now, if they have to get around something, they'll get around. They get right back on the straight line. Maybe, are they using the sun? Are they using polarization? Some things like that. They're working on that right now. They can roll something 50 times their weight. This one beetle, he can pull, it's as if he could pull 1,141 times his own body weight. That's the equivalent of an average person pulling 6 double-decker buses full of people. And he's doing it on those tiny little hairs that come out in the front. Where are the muscles? How does he know? How do they know what to do? How do those legs know what to do? He's telling them what to do. How do they do that? How does a daddy long legs? He's got 4 out this side, 4. They're just hair sticking out of a pea, okay? How do they do that? See, only God can do these kind of things. Yeah, look at this one. 2003, researchers found one species of dung beetle navigates by using polarization patterns in moonlight. The discovery is the first real evidence of an animal using polarized moonlight for orientation. What? A beetle can use polarized moonlight? That's like the red fox. We have that on our video back there, some of our video things. The red fox, he can smell a mouse under 2 feet of snow. Hear a mouse under 2 feet of snow. So you got 2 feet of snow, he hears a mouse. How is he going to catch it? As long as he lines up the mouse between himself and magnetic north. So here's your mouse, here's your fox. It keeps coming over, coming out. Bang, he got it. Magnetic north, mouse, me. He jumps up in the air, dives down 2 feet of snow. 73% of the time, he comes up with the mouse. You get him about 3 degrees off of lining up with magnetic north, then he misses it. He only gets it about 16% of the time. What? How many of you knew that? See, that's what I'm telling you. They're these incredible things our Lord did for us to learn about and then give him glory and give him praise. That's what he wants. Give me thanks. Give me glory. Give me praise. How many of you know about the slow loris? Nobody? You do. Okay. I'll talk about that just a little bit next session. Okay. It's the world's only venomous primate. What? You can't have a venomous primate.
Yeah.
Slow loris. That's why you don't know about it. The evolutionists censor what you're allowed to hear about. Because once you learn these things, then there has to be a God. He had to do it. There's no other way it could be here. All right, beetle benefits. Because God has given many of the dung beetles the ability to quickly destroy a dung pad, up to 4 hours, they can have the whole thing gone. There's lots of them, dung beetles, all over the farms, all over everywhere. Through there, by the way, some of the pesticides we're using are wiping out some of the dung beetles, which is making the soil a whole less fertile, which is deleting the mineral life. I mean, we're doing things to help the crop this year. What about the next 20 years? We're doing things. It's not good. Anyway, wipe out the medium or host for many of the pests which plague livestock. Fly breeding sites, and thus fly numbers are destroyed. That picture, there's a bunch of dung beetles. They can all get together and do a good job. The number of GI parasite larvae on the pastures is reduced. The American Institute of Biological Sciences reports dung beetles saved the U.S. cattle industry an estimated $380 million a year through burying above-ground livestock. They take it under the ground, and then the other insects and things can't get to it. And they'll put it down there, and then they'll dig tunnels. And is there a clock? No, I still have a couple minutes. Good. Evolutionists claim the scarab beetle, the fossils are 40 million years old. Well, then why is there no evolutionary change over 40 million years? The fossil beetles look exactly like present-day living beetles. They didn't change a bit. How is that an evidence of evolution? It isn't, you see. So where's the evolution? There just isn't any. Thinking like a creationist. If evolution is true, how did these specific environmental cleanup creatures come along? I've got a lot more on here. We might be able to get back to a couple of them. We'll see. Evolution says you don't evolve it until you need it. So why don't mamas have 8 arms? You see? If evolution is true, I mean, you're holding a baby and you're frying supper and you're spanking this one over here. And you need more arms. But no, that doesn't happen. Beetles and roaches, same living. They have a fossil roach, same as a living roach. Same thing. The creation account in the Bible makes a lot more sense. It has more observable scientific evidence to back it up than does the evolution model of origins. All right, now I'm going to try to jump back here for just a minute. And we have just time to have just a little bit more. I want to show you this one vulture. If I can remember where I put him. This vulture, all it does is eat bones. That's its primary diet, is bones. And here we go. Let's try this. Before we get there, Jeremiah 10. For he, God of the Bible, hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. And hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of its treasures. That's our God. That's our God. Okay, just a little bit here on vultures. If we're talking about Earth's cleanup systems, this is a good one right here. And by the way, a lot of vultures don't have feathers on their head and neck. And that's because they reach into this rotten carcass. And if they did that and had a bunch of feathers, it'd be hard to clean. So they just don't. And they can reach their head in there and they don't get all covered up with stuff. Job 28, what's it say? There's a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. God knows there's vultures. He made them. There shall the great owl make her nest, and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with their mate. Do you know owls? They can't digest everything they eat. And so they spit it up in like pellets, like teeth, hair, those kinds of things that they don't digest. They regurgitate it. They spit it up. So some researchers were working with owls, and they decided to see what it tastes like. So the owl regurgitated. The researcher picks it up, tastes it. It was sweet. It tasted good. So they decided to break open the little wet mucousy capsule and see how it tasted inside. Burned her tongue. So God made the owl so it can have this undigested stuff with very strong digestive acids and juices. And it can get rid of what it doesn't digest by wrapping it in a mucousy casing. And when it spits it up, It doesn't burn its esophagus. Doesn't burn it. Doesn't damage it. But it gets rid of it. Some of you like to do research. There's things you could do that nobody wanted to do. Okay, the bearded vulture. This is the bone cleanup engineer. The diet of the bearded vulture consists largely of bone. Two experimental birds fed a diet of sheep ribs. They had a mean digestive efficiency of 50%, with most of the food being digested in 24 hours. And you can see these birds flying with a bone coming out of their mouth. And I guess it's like a wood chipper. They just keep working it down. And it hits the strong acids and digest it, and they just keep pushing it down in like a conveyor belt. How does that work? The digestive tract of the bearded vulture is not unusually long for a scavenging bird its size, but does not contain a region for mechanical breakdown of the food. The stomach maintains high concentrations of acid-secreting cells, and experiments with bone fragments in acid solutions suggest that's the chief mechanism for the decalcification, so it can digest it. A bone diet might also have a higher calorie content than the equivalent weight of soft tissue. And they like dry bones. These vultures, they like dry bones. The bearded vulture is the only vertebrate known to have a diet consisting largely of bone. So all these other animals have eaten all the flesh off and flesh, and then here you have this bone. It's just a big old dry bone. These vultures come like, ooh, candy. And they just like to get them up. So everything is digested by something all the way down the chain. And there's one. He's got it right there like that, coming out of his mouth. And you say, oh, my. Doesn't he choke? No, they don't choke. Don't, why, you young people, don't try this. Okay, you'll choke. And they're beautiful. They're beautiful. We just finished a study on how birds get color in their wings and in their feathers. They're all different kinds of ways they get the color. It's not all just the same. It's not all diet dependent, like flamingos, and all kinds of different ways. There's little things called lipochromes that make different colors. And like the parrot, the macaw, we're going to talk about, I think, next session, come to think of it. I won't say that now. Now, the hyena is one more that likes to eat bones, okay? And they can digest bone, and it's not as much of their diet as the bearded vulture there. The bearded vulture is the only vertebrate known to have a diet consisting largely of bone. And let's see if we can get down here to the hyena. Okay, there's a hyena. I've never really been attracted to hyenas, but they serve a purpose for the Lord. They're tough. They're really tough. It's the smallest biological family in the carnivora. That's consisting of four species. One of the smallest in mammalia. Hyenas are unique and vital components to most African and some Asian ecosystems. Yep. They help clean it up. Hyenas clean up the land by eating the carrion and the bones remaining after the lions and the vultures and all the other things have had their fill. They step in. They're behaviorally and morphologically similar to dogs in several ways. Both hyenas and canines, dogs are wolves, those kinds. They're non-arboreal. In other words, they don't climb trees. Although we have a dog that would like to when the squirrel goes up the tree. They're made to run. They're fast. And they can catch a prey with their teeth rather than with their claws like the cats. They both eat their food quickly and may store it, the vulture and the hyena. And their calloused feet with large, blunt, non-retractable nails are made for running and making sharp turns. And that's the little dew claw. What's that dew claw? What's it doing up there? Well, when they make sharp turns, that's what grabs the ground so they don't just slide out from under them. That's one of the primary purposes of the dew claw. Spotted hyenas are known as the bone-crushing hyena. One genus, the spotted hyena. This ancient hyena was a 440-pound scavenger, which could splinter the bones of elephants in its powerful jaws. Really powerful jaws. And Andy has a powerful hook. My time for this one has just run out. So what can I say? There is a creator. His name is Jesus. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. So the creator who made all these animals and thought up everything he needed to think about them so they could live hot weather, cold weather, all kinds of places. He thought it all up before he had one. Wasn't anything here. He thought it all up. He knew what they needed to eat. He had that there. And it all worked when he spoke it into existence. That's the Lord Jesus, the creator. God the Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, through the agency of Jesus, made everything. And you know what? That means our creator, the Lord Jesus, is our savior. But only the creator would have the right and the authority to save his particular creature, which is us. And all he asks us to do is put our faith and trust in him, our crucified, resurrected creator, savior, our God. I hope you have put your faith and trust in Jesus. Because you do, your sins are forgiven. You're washed white as snow. And so I'll say a little prayer. Father, I thank you that we could be together a little bit here. Thank you for this room full, especially all these young people, Father. I pray you'd get them excited about plants and animals and all kinds of things so that your wisdom and knowledge and the ways that you do things will be more thoroughly explained and shown to mankind, and many people will come to know Jesus as a result. It's in your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. You know, Psalm 11, verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And what he just covered there is the foundation of everything we believe. It begins with creation. And I was looking at some statistics not long ago that indicated the number one reason why the youth, you know, around a certain age leave Christianity is they never got a explanation for so-called dinosaurs. So they go off to secular schooling and someone with a PhD and the gift of gab, you know, maligns the Bible because of so-called dinosaurs. And yet what you heard right here was just a very simple explanation. So this is something that we need to learn. We need to be teaching all of these things to our children and grandchildren, or else Christianity may not survive into the next generation. Amen. So at this point, we're going to take a 15-minute break. The age kindergarten to fifth grade are going to go into the fellowship hall for a craft, and the rest of us are going to come back for lecture number two. So we'll see you in 15 minutes. Thank you.